Don't make me get the ushers to take you out of here. God is a good God. You can be seated. You know, I feel right at home because I am in South Dayton, South. And I have been, I'm born in the South, so I'm in South Dayton. I asked Pastor Mike, was there in North Dayton? And he said, no. So I'm in the South. Here I am. And I probably will not need an interpreter here. In this thriving metropolis of South Dayton. God does big things in small places. He does. I remember Jesus Christ came to Broken Bow, Oklahoma. You know where Broken Bow's at. Broken Bow is on down southeast Oklahoma. And it's a little tiny city. And back in those days, I would say, population might have been 600. What's the population around here? About 600, so you qualify. I want to make sure we meet the qualifications. Because sometimes we have the concept that God only comes to large places and does things in big places, but he likes to visit peoples where their hearts are hungry. Amen. He'll show up wherever you at, wherever you live. But anyway, Broken Bow, Oklahoma, that's southeastern Oklahoma, and that's close to Texas and Arkansas, and of course Oklahoma all kind of come together there. And then right north of Broken Bow, you know, there's the Comanche Mountains. You remember that, don't you? And you know who lives in the Comanche Mountains? Bigfoot. I know Pastor Jeff says he's in Mayville. So how's he getting back and forth? He's got frequent flyer miles. I mean, that's how he does it. But Bigfoot lives in the Comanche Mountains, they claim. But one night, Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin, we called him Dad Hagin's a term of endearment, was there. In 1953, the latter part of November, first part of December. This happened in December of 1953. He was in a little house there in the city, population approximately, might have been 500, but five or six. And he and the pastor knelt down to pray in this little tiny kitchen in the house where they were just sharing some refreshments one night after service. When Dad Hagin knelt down in that kitchen, he said all of a sudden he was in the spirit. And the anointing came on him, and the chairs disappeared. The furniture disappeared. He didn't even realize his surroundings, and he was kind of startled about what had happened because he didn't expect it to happen. He wasn't praying for it to happen. He wasn't asking for it to happen. And so he looked up, kind of startled, trying to figure out what's going on, and where the kitchen ceiling would have been, he didn't see the kitchen ceiling, but there stood Jesus. And Jesus said, I've come to talk to you and share with you some things about the devil. I'm just paraphrasing and how he operates. And so Jesus came to Broken Bow, Oklahoma in December, I believe it was, of 1953. Just a little bitty town, 500 or 600 people. Jesus came. So do you believe that Jesus can come to South Dayton? What if I told you a secret? He's already here. So where's he at? The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he is in our midst. And I expect him to meet with us in a supernatural way during this series of meetings. It's good to be here. It's an honor to be here. And I expect you to be here. I'll scatter parts everywhere looking for you. I'm telling you. Because this pastor's already encouraged us. You know, we're not just going through the motions or having a meeting just to be having a meeting. We're having these sessions together to have an encounter with God. God will speak to you during these meetings. And I believe that he'll share some things with you. And I believe that he wants to bring even more prosperity into your life than you've ever experienced before. I believe this is a year of promotion for all of us. But it's good to see all of you out. Thank you for coming. Thank you for putting up with me. And I went to Ole Ann. I looked for Ole, I looked for Lee and Ann, and I didn't find any one of them. But I was over there last night. But I was wanting to share just some of my testimony. There's no way that I could share all of it. We have, I believe, a product table here somewhere that's got books of my life story and CDs, maybe DVDs. I don't know exactly what all's out there. My office does all this. And then other products too. But if you really want to get the whole story, then you get the books and then are some of the recordings, and then you'll get the whole story, especially in the book, Escape from Hell. It goes from start to stop. And of course, as I'm standing here today, I have a full pardon that was granted to me by the government of the United States of America. All my crimes have been washed away in the ink of the government, just like my sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And forgive me, my record is cleaner than most of yours. But that's what God can do in somebody's life. And I know that He turned my life around, and I know He got me set and going in the right direction. And today, I stand on solid ground. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 5. I'm just going to share a scripture here because it is scriptural to go tell people what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And the reason I share things that Jesus has done in my life is not to brag or gloat or glory in what I allowed the devil to drag me through. You know what I mean? I participated, cooperated with him. So I don't share any of the things of my past to gloat and glory of them. Only reason I share my past is to help people in the present or in their future. That's it. Not to glorify any of those things, because all those things were wrong. In fact, some of those things I just leave out and I don't share them. Why? Because I spoke in Dad Hagin's meetings from 1987 to the year of 2003 till he moved to heaven. And one time he said this to me, and of course, in the speaker's room, he and I were just there by ourselves. And he said, "Brother Randy?" I said, "Yes, Dad." He said, "You know," he said, "it may be good if you just leave some of those things that happened in your past under the blood." I knew what he was talking about. And you had to be able to read between the lines and take correction from Dad Hagin, because he wasn't getting on me. He was encouraging me. Some of those stories I told, you know what I mean? Just leave it under the blood. And that don't mean you can't tell it. The book tells it all. It tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. I learned that in the courtroom. That's what they tell you, you know. So we're not going to share every gory detail or anything like that. In fact, I always just be led of the Spirit in everything that I do and share. But it is scriptural to go tell what Jesus has done in your life, and we'll prove that from the Bible. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your holy written word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, today, I thank you as I speak, I will speak as the oracles of God with revelations, illustrations, and impartations that'll put us over in every area of our life. And Father, I thank you for people that are even here today that have been wandering aimlessly. Now, I perceive this in my spirit. There's people in this room this morning that have wandered aimlessly. You're looking for a reason to be. What am I here for? What's my purpose? Which way should I be going? You've been disappointed with your life. You've been disappointed with things that you're facing. And you think sometimes that life is a horrible existence. Well, I believe this morning that you're going to have an encounter with the Lord. And He's going to help you. And He's going to bring you out of those situations and turn them around. And Father, I thank you now that those things will transpire and that you'll be glorified and their lives will be changed. And we give you the glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, the Lord knows everything. I said He knows everything. Even about you, He knows everything. Now, that doesn't mean He will share with me everything about you. But He did share with me some things about people right here in this service this morning. And thank God for that. And I didn't say everything I saw. because you have to learn wisdom. But there's some people that need help here this morning. And thank God, I believe the Holy Ghost will help us. And believe it or not, and you know it, of course, that I've been right there too, so I'm not condemning anybody. But in Mark chapter 5, I believe is where you wanted me to turn to. There's a story there that I call the Madman of Gadara. And by the way, these things that happened in my life, they happened way back there in the 70s and into the 80s. Early 70s into the 80s. In fact, I'm still a young man. I'm 64 now. 64 out the door looking for more. Amen. So I'm still a very young man, and I know I don't look 64. I don't look 64. There's a lot of experience under my belt, you know what I mean? And I tell you, a lot of people have been pickled, but I've been preserved. Amen. By the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for it. But there's a story there called the Madman of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. You can read it later. It was a man that was demon-possessed. He lived in what we would call the graveyards. They would chain him with, I guess, would be logging chains or something, we'd call it. And he was so supernaturally empowered by demons, he could break these chains. And in fact, the Bible says no man could tame him. In other words, with natural means. Because this was a supernatural thing, demon that had him. And the only way you're going to help him is through supernatural experiences like Jesus did. He realized the man was demon possessed when he come to the country of the Gadarenes, and the man came to him, and Jesus cast the devil out of him, got him set free in his right mind, and then he called this man into ministry. This man didn't want to leave the side of Jesus because he had never experienced his peace and joy in all of his life. Because the Bible says he was in the graveyard, the tombs, King James says, in the graveyards night and day, crying and cutting himself with stones. Cutting himself with stones. You know, this cutting stuff gets into the youth of America. That is demonic. Don't participate in there. If you're young folks, you get away from anybody that's having anything to do with that. It's demonic. It started in the Bible here. Here's your good example. This man that was demon possessed, he was crying and cutting himself with stones because he was tormented. And if you get to playing around with that mess, I'll guarantee you the devil will accommodate you and you might be living in the graveyards among the tombs. Don't make me come back there. I'm just telling you the truth. Don't get involved in any of those things. So this man experienced joy from being in that torment, and he wanted to stay right beside of Jesus, but Jesus called him into the ministry. In Mark chapter 5, verse number 18, we'll just pick up there. It says, when he, speaking of Jesus, was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with a devil prayed him or asked him or begged Jesus that he might be with him. In other words, stay right beside of Jesus. He didn't want to leave him. Verse 19 said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, which simply means would not allow him to. But said unto him, he gave him a call to the ministry. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. He obeyed Jesus, verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So what was he called to? He was called to the go and tell ministry. All of us have the go and tell what Jesus has done in our life. Jesus wants us to tell what happened in our life so it can be a blessing and encouragement to people in other people's lives. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Now, at one time in my life, I was lower down than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut. And remember this, that's good country talk for city folks. When you get lower down than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut, you get very low. And I spent over 10 years of my life behind prison bars, but I tell people right up front, first of all, that God didn't put me in prison. Number two, the devil didn't put me in prison. Then the greatest shock of them all is the law enforcement officials and the judgments and court systems of this land did not put me in prison. By this time, most folks want to have me mentally evaluated because they think that's how you go to jail. God put you there, the devil put you there, the law enforcement officials put you there, but that's not how I spent over 10 years of my life behind prison bars. So the question you laid awake half the night wanted to ask me before you got here, as you said, if I get there, I'm going to ask that preacher how he spent over 10 years of his life behind prison bars. If God didn't do it, the devil didn't do it, the police department didn't do it, the judges didn't do it, how did he spend all these years behind prison bars? I'm glad you laid awake with that question, because I've got the answer. The reason I spent over 10 years of my life behind prison bars is because I was the one that made the wrong choices and wrong decisions that got me there. It wasn't God's fault. It wasn't the devil's fault. It wasn't the police authority's fault. It wasn't the judge's fault. It was me, Neil Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Wouldn't you agree with me? I see you're quick to agree with me. Yeah, you old sorry rascal, you got yourself in that mess. Yeah, you deserved everything you got. I wanted you to agree with me, because I was setting you up. Woo-hoo. Because you said I was responsible for the outcome of my life. But guess what? You are responsible for the outcome of your life too. Oh, you're not shouting now. Woo-hoo! I want to shout. I want to dance. I want to run the pews, you call it. The first step, ladies and gentlemen, to getting help. I proved this in my own life. Number one is to admit that you need it. As long as it's not your fault, you can't get help. Forget it. You're going to stay in that mess the rest of your life. You can blame it on your mama. You can blame it on your kinfolk. You can blame it on your upbringing. You can bring it on poverty. You can even bring it on prosperity. Blame it on prosperity. You know what I mean? You could blame it on this. I wasn't raised right. I was in the wrong neighborhood. I wasn't in the community. I didn't have a chance. I didn't have a shot. You know, listen, don't blame God. It is not God's fault. It is ultimately my fault. I decided that I was going to gather myself up by my bootstraps, pull myself up, and I'm getting up out of this mess that I'm in, and I'm tired of being a sinner. I'm tired of being a cheat, lying thief. I'm tired of being an armed robber, and I'm going to see this thing turned around, and I'm not going to lay here in this mess anymore. Do you know sin is hard? I don't know if you know it or not. Have you proved it yet? Sin is hard. It's tough. I mean, it's bad. It's sad. There's a lot of sad days as a sinner. I said a lot of them. He said, well, there's some happy days. Yeah, the only happy days that a true sinner has is when they're out of their mind on alcohol, drugs, or meth, or lighter fluid, or whatever it is you're drinking, lotion, potion, whatever. True alcoholics, the only relief they have is when they're wiped out of their mind. That's why they cannot take just a sip or dip. They're going to get totally wasted into oblivion, because that's the only peace they have is when they don't know they're even alive. True drug addicts, the same way. I've been there. That was the only peace I had. It's when I drank myself into oblivion, drugged myself into oblivion, and wouldn't even know where I was at. I would come out of those stupors sometimes after being in them for over a week. I don't know if you've ever been in that way or not. Sometimes 2 weeks, one time 3 weeks in a stupor. And all of a sudden come to and wonder, where am I at? And I'd be out, sometimes I'd be in the woods. Sometimes I'd be in the beach in Florida. That's the best place to be. But if you got 20 foot of snow, I mean, that's... But I would not know how I got there. I would not know. One night, they call it stealing a car. I was just borrowing it for a few minutes. And it was, they told me what I'd done, but I didn't know it. I did not know it. I was so out of my mind, so demon controlled, because I just yielded to that over and over. But I got in. Y'all remember Tommy Bullard, don't you? Tommy Bullard, he was the mechanic of the community, and all of us is a little bit of mechanic, you know, shade tree. And we didn't have the money to buy all these highfalutin exhaust systems and make your car sound loud and all that kind of stuff. So we'd go over to Tommy's. Y'all remember Tommy? and you just drove up, and he'd just put two blocks down, concrete blocks, and put boards up, and you drive up on it. That's his lift, you know. And then he gets under that thing with a screwdriver and a hammer, and he knocked holes in that muffler, boom, 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 different places. Fire up, boom, boom, rev it up. Nope, that ain't it. He'd get back under there, huh? Until he tuned that thing, you'd think you had some thrush or some smitties on them things when he got through. And then to make it sound like it had a full cam in it, what he would do, this is during the days of the carburetors, you know. I don't know if y'all paid me enough for all this. But anyway, this is during the days of the carburetors. He would adjust the air screw on the carburetor where it almost choked the car so it idle. It wouldn't really get enough gas and it'd make it lope. Woof, woof. And boys, if you ever had a cam, you know what I'm talking about. It'd make it look like it had a full cam, but it didn't. A racing car, you know. It's got holes in a muffler and the air screws turned down. So Tommy Bullard, he had this 62 Chevrolet Impala with a 283 V8 engine with a shifter on the column up here with a power glide transmission. Woo-hoo! You could glide for a while. They told me, in this stupor, I'd been in this stupor for days. They told me that I went and I got in his car. The keys were in it. I got in his car. I started that thing up and I took off going down the road. And of course, they're all trying to stop me because they know that I'm out of my mind. Remember, I don't even know I'm doing it. Don't even know I'm doing it. And I'm out of my mind and I'm driving down the highway. And, of course, they tried to catch me, and he said that the closer they would get to me, the faster I would go. And I just kept going. So I turned down Moy Road. Y'all know where Moy Road is. That's the M-O-Y-E. That's off Buena Vista Road. And of course, that's a Spanish word named Buena Vista Road, and it means good view. That's the biggest lie they ever told. But anyway, that's what it means. And so I turned off of Buena Vista Road down on Moy Road in Columbus, Georgia, and I'm flying down through Fort Benning Military Reservation because at that time you could drive through Moy Road and it would bring you out to Fort Benning, Georgia. Anybody ever been to Fort Benning? You been to Fort Benning? Woo! Fort Benning, Georgia. And of course they had, it was a big military base there. Of course today you can't do those things. They got it all secure. So I'm flying down through there, and they said they got to chasing me, several of my friends, because they realized that, you know, he don't even know what he's doing. He don't even know he's alive. I'm totally out of my mind. And he said they tried to get close to me, and I just started going. That old 283 would let her on out yonder, you know. Had an overdrive in it. And so they said that I went into this right-handed curve. When they looked at their speedometer, the last time they had buried it past 120 because some of them boys had some of them fast cars in that day on the top end, not on the bottom end, but the top end. And so we went in this curve. They had to literally slam on their brakes, but they said as far as they could tell, I never let off the gas pedal. And I don't know this now. And all of a sudden, I lost the car, but there was a guardrail. You know what guardrails is? Metal. On the left side of this curve, I'm on the right side headed this way in a curve, but there's a guardrail over here, pretty high, you know, and about this wide, you know, I don't know, what is that, a foot and a half wide or something? And this car lost control and it skidded over to this embankment. There's a big gully cliff down here that you would run off in if this guardrail wasn't here. So this car just lost control and slid up against it, but I still had momentum because I got the gas pedal to the floor and I'm throwing dirt and gravel everywhere. And I slid around that guardrail all the way around it. And finally the car come back on the road and I'm gone. And then they said I turned on this other road out through there. I knew all them roads out through there because I grew up out through there, you know. And don't try this at home, but we used to be stupid. We used to be crazy. I thank God for our police officers, and I've just joined their side. But we used to park right in the middle of the road. When the police officers were on the beat, we knew where they would come and how they would drive their car. We would park in the middle of the road, right on the center of the yellow line, and see them come, and somebody would flag us when they come. And when they got right there on us, we'd turn our headlights on. It'd be dark, and we would shower down on it to make them chase us. said, Brother Randy, you're out of your mind. I know. I was trying to, don't try this at home. And so we would run all through these back roads and everything, and you know, and we'd know roads that they didn't know, and pig trails and stuff like that, logging roads that we'd go down, they couldn't get down, you know, and get away. So anyway, I'm back out through there, and I even lost my friends. And so they didn't know what had happened to me. And they said, later on, I come back to the house. It was after several hours. I come back to where I'd got the car. I drove it up and parked it, you know, put it in park, and was sitting there idling. Of course, they're in the house, you know, getting drunk and high and everything. And so Tommy Bullard, who's his car, y'all remember Tommy, you know, he was a mechanic, you know, does screw and the muffler and exhaust and all that, make it sound like you got a hot rod. He come running out, and he seen me passed out. You know, I'm totally passed out now. And I fell over in the car on the steering wheel, and the car's idling. So he reaches, and it's dark, you know, so he can't see. He reaches and pushes the button to open the door to get me out, and when he opened the door fell off on the ground. What had happened is, when I hit the guardrail, it cut the whole side out of that car from the front all the way to the back. It cut the first layer of steel and metal off, and it cut the hinges off the door. So when he opened it, it fell on the ground. Ladies and gentlemen, I never knew I'd done that. I come out of that stupor 2 days later. 2 days later. And of course, he was there to greet me with a car that was messed up. So here I am in this state of following the devil and trying to find peace in life. And the only peace I ever knew was when I was totally out of my mind on a trip with drugs, alcohol. That's the only peace I ever had. I was miserable. I tried to take my life many times. In fact, I told about an experience, I think, last night in Olean, but I never found Ann. But I even asked in the audience, but Ann wasn't there. But anyway, I told the experience last night about sitting down on a commode, a lid, and taking a 38 snub nose, 2-inch barrel, maybe 2.5-inch barrel, and cocking it and putting it in my mouth, going to blow my brains out. And the neighbor lady that didn't even know me called, and the phone rang. And she said something's going to be bad in that house. To make a long story short, she jerked me out and all saved my life is what she did. And she wasn't even born again. But God knows how to help you in a situation. Another time I OD'd at this house, this military police come driving down the road over on Moy Road, by the way. A lot of things happened on Moy Road, you know, back in those days. M-O-Y-E. In fact, we was at Miss Moy's house. Y'all remember Miss Moy? M-O-Y-E. That's who the road was named after, Miss Moy. And she was a school teacher. Everybody knew Miss Moy. You know what I mean? But she was gone, and she had got one of these folks to sit and watch her house. But she didn't know he's a heathen. You know what I mean? But he took care of her yards for her, made extra money, you know, trimmed it up. And she was an elderly lady, and she had gone to visit some of her friends, you know, and be gone for a few weeks. And we would turn that house into a drug house. I know it's wrong. Anyway, this military police was coming by from Fort Benning, Georgia, because you come out of Fort Benning the back way, you could come up Moy Road. He was leaving, he was getting off duty. And as he was going by Miss Moy's house, you know, it was on the left. If you was going north on Moy Road, then Miss Moy's house would be on the left. Y'all remember that? Big white palatial southern home, you know, all columns and all this stuff. He noticed somebody laying on the front porch. This military police did. This military police, I'll never forget his name, was Bruce Denham. When he saw this person laying on the porch, well, he knew about Miss Moy. Everybody knew Miss Moy. You know, everybody. She was a nice lady. But anyway, he turned around and come back thinking something had happened to her and she'd fell or something because she was elderly. When he pulled up, he realized it's a person passed out drunk or high on drugs or something. And he heard somebody gargling and gurgling and gagging inside the house because the door was open but the screen was pulled through. So he pulled the door open, and there I am, along with other drug addicts. And what had happened, I had OD'd, overdosed on drugs. I was shooting, smoking, taking, drinking, everything you could. Well, he saved my life. He took me, and he first of all, he ran to a freezer, and in Miss Moy's freezer, she had some bags of ice. He took those bags of ice, ripped them open with his pocket knife, throwed them in the tub, took a knife, cut my clothes, belt off, threw me in that ice, and then turned the cold water on me. And it brought me back. If it hadn't been for Bruce Denham, I wouldn't be alive today, the military police. But it's just amazing how throughout my life, God always had somebody there to protect me and watch over me. And I'll tell you this, whether you realize it or not, God's done the same thing for you. Amen. To get you to where you're at today. Because I'll tell you the truth about it, there's people here this morning that would not be alive if it hadn't been for the mercy of God in your life, whether you acknowledged it or not. And some of you that do acknowledge it, you were flat heathens. And God helped you. Because he's merciful, isn't that right? So here I am, and so you can imagine how messed up I am. And all of this mess, I got involved in armed robberies and many other crimes, and I'll not go into all of that. But I met Jesus on my third escape from prison. And remember, somebody asked me, because I went to prison for armed robbery, among many other times, but I just tell about the last experience that I went to prison for armed robbery. And I got arrested. The way I got arrested is that I'd got away with armed robbery, thought I'd got away with it for good. And I was headed right back down through Phoenix City, Alabama. Y'all remember where that's at, right? That's right on the Chattahoochee River. Y'all know where the Chattahoochee's at? And then if you go across the Chattahoochee River, going in the easterly direction, you'll come into Georgia, because that's the border there. If you go across the Chattahoochee River, going into Phoenix City, Alabama, going across Chattahoochee River headed west, then you're in Alabama. Well, in Phoenix City, Alabama, is where the mafia was at. Remember, they shot Albert Patterson down in the street, killed the sheriff, and then they declared martial law in 1954. The military came up there and set tanks and howitzers on the ground, and they took over that with martial law because the mafia controlled it. And a lot of the goofy websites, illicit sexual sites, are still today come from that city, controlled by the mafia. It's hidden. It's hard to trace them, but they are. I was in prison with one of the mafia people, the head mafia people. His name was Whiskers. Y'all remember Whiskers, don't you? All of them have nicknames. But I was in prison with him, and I knew him. But anyway, I was headed down through that city. And I thought I'd got away with this crime. It was months later, you know what I mean? And I got pulled over for bobbing over the line. And when they pulled me over, you know, I gave them this fictitious ID and address. You know, I had all this stuff and, you know, and all. But they fingerprinted me. And I'm in the FBI files. And I'm about to make bond. I'd call this attorney, Mr. Funderburk. Y'all remember Mr. Kenneth Funderburk, don't you? I called Mr. Kenneth Funderburk, an attorney there. I told him to make my bond. I got the money to pay it. And, of course, he's coming down to get me out. And right before he got me out, the sheriff sent the deputies around there and the detectives. And they arrested me for the armed robbery because they had my fingerprints, you know. And I'm never going to get caught, but that's what happened. And so that started my, time of going to prison for not only crimes I'd done in the past, but this major crimes I'd been to prison before. But this was right here was like the worst that I'd ever going to face time for. And so I escaped from prison three times. They told me that what I'd done is I failed to respond to rehabilitation. You know what I mean? I wasn't cooperating with the program. And it was during that third escape that I met Jesus Christ in Galveston, Texas. I was driving down the road in Galveston, Texas, the first week of May of 1982. I'd been on escape for almost 1 year. I had people in this van. I was driving this Dodge van. We was going to what was going to be a scene of a crime. We was going to commit an armed robbery. Remember, the only reason I tell people my past is to help people in their present or their future. And so there was three of us. We was going to commit an armed robbery. I was going to give the van to them because we'd obtained it not the right way. You know what I mean? Anyway, and we was going to get so much money. You know, the devil's plans never work. And then I was going to pay this guy about $8,000 for some illegal papers, passports, and visas, and that was going to slip me over into Mexico, and I was going to live happily ever after. The devil's plans never work. But I'm driving down the road, the main road that goes into Galveston, Texas. The only way to get on Galveston, Texas, because it's an island, is by ferry or bridge. And we drove across a bridge, and you get down, finally, to the Gulf of Mexico on Galveston Island. And there's a road there that's called Seawall Boulevard. It kind of runs parallel with the island by the Gulf of Mexico on the south side of the island. And so when I got down to the traffic signal where I was supposed to turn left, suddenly I had this overwhelming urge. I don't know how I knew that I knew, but I knew if I turned left, I knew it would end my life. I don't know how I knew that, but God knows everything. And so instead of turning left, I had this overwhelming urge to turn right. And I'd had an experience now about a week earlier in Baytown, Texas, where the Spirit of God came on me in this drug house. And I spoke out and blurted out to all the drug addicts, "I'm going to be a preacher." Of course, they laughed when they heard me say that. But it was supernatural to me. Anyway, that same experience happened to me in that van. Instead of turning left to go to the scene of the crime, what was going to be a scene of a crime, and rob, I turned right. And of course, the people that was with me protested. And the Spirit of God came into this van. Mama was praying. Daddy was praying. I fell over the steering wheel in this Dodge van. And I said, "God, if you're really real, like Mama said, I said, I'll give my life to you." I was tired of sin. I was tired of being a cheat, lying thief. I was tired of being an armed robber. I was tired of being a criminal. I was tired of being on the run. I was tired of being beaten up and yielding to the devil and letting him drag me through all that mess, but I didn't know how to get out of it. And I said, "If you're really real, like Mama said, I'll give my life to you." And so there in that van, I just started making Jesus Lord of my life. I'd known from the time I was knee high to a grasshopper jumping ditches with soda crackers. That's good country talk for city folks. When you knee high to a grasshopper jumping ditch with soda crackers, that's kind of small, you know what I mean? But I'd known from that time, you know, Mama taught me about Jesus, Daddy taught me about Jesus, brothers, I had a brother who was a preacher, was praying for me, you know, but I was just a total hoodlum and heathen. But here I am, and I'm coming to face with really who I was. I was a sinner, and I was without God, and I was on my way to hell. I heard the van door had the sliding van door, you know. They had opened that door and shut it, so it startled me and kind of got my attention. I looked in the side view mirror over on the van, and I could see that the guys that were with me that was going to commit the robbery had jumped out, and they were hollering, "He's out of his mind! He's out of his mind!" And they're jogging backwards the way I had just come. And so they got out of the van and left. God knows how to separate you from evil. Just stay away from it once he separates you from it. So he separated me from it. I received Jesus. And I felt so good. It felt like 1,000 pounds lifted off of me. I don't know how to describe it. The sky looked bluer than ever before. Demons left me that I'd been yielding to because I was making Jesus Lord of my life. And I said, "Well, God," I said, "what do you want me to do now?" And it just came to my mind real clear. I knew it was God speaking to me. He said, "I want you to turn yourself into the police authorities here in Galveston, Texas. Waive all your rights of extradition." In other words, don't fight a court battle. He said, "Go back to the state of Alabama. When you get there, plead guilty to all the charges you're facing." He said, "When you do," he said, "I'll get your life out of the mess that you've got it into, and you will do what I called you to do." Well, my immediate response to his statement was, "Do what?" I thought he had the wrong guy. I about got killed escaping 3 times. He's telling me to go turn myself in? That doesn't seem right. That's not normal protocol for a convict. You want to lie, cheat, and connive and everything. But I went back and I done what the Lord told me to do. I pled guilty to 5 felony charges that would give me life without the possibility of parole. Never getting out of prison again. Some of my friends got the electric chair sentence, death by electrocution. And they were electrocuted because in Alabama, back in those years, if you got the death sentence and you missed all your appeals, you know, and it was death, they strapped you in this electrical chair. In fact, they called it Old Sparky. I'm just saying, it was a yellow chair. And they strapped you in that chair and they shocked you, literally shocked you, electrocuted you to death. And it was death by electrocution. Some of my friends went that way. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. I am the only surviving male boy out of my community. All the rest of them are dead. I'm the only one. I said, I am the only one left. And I made it to 64. I know I'm going to live many more years too, because I got to work for the Lord that's got to be accomplished. But the one that lived to be the oldest of all of them besides me was George. I remember George. He was a drug addict. I mean, we called him Goat because he's the hard-headed, you know. But he actually died laying on a sofa. He was married. He was laying on the sofa. He had OD'd. He shot some stuff in his veins and drank stuff, took all kind of pills. Because only peace, true drug addicts and alcoholics ever knows when they wiped out of their mind. Heroin addicts or whoever it may be, you know, out of their mind. That's why they keep shooting, snorting, drinking until they get into oblivion. And a lot of times die because they go too far. What happened is he lived to be 32 years old. And the way he died is he vomited while he was asleep, and he strangled him, and he went down his throat, and he woke up dead. Can you wake up dead? Oh, yes. He woke up dead, headed to hell. I couldn't change it. Tommy, remember Tommy? Tommy Bullard drank himself to death. The one that was the mechanic, and I took his car that night. He died at 28 years old. He drank so much whiskey and alcohol, because he started drinking when he was a little boy. I mean, actually a little boy, 10 years old. Because that's the environment he was in. He got cirrhosis of the liver. He would not do what the doctors told him to do. And he told me, in fact, I tried to talk to him later on and just get him to change his mind, do something different. He said, I'm going to drink till the day I die. I don't care what the doctor said. I'm going to drink. When he died, his last breath he took, he was blowing through a straw in a Budweiser, tall Budweiser. Y'all remember the tall ones? Don't try to act so sanctified. I'm telling you, the tall Budweisers, the big can, tall ones, he was blowing with a straw in a can in that thing at his last breath because he didn't have the strength to suck it up through that straw. He died and he went to hell that way. He said, in his mind, he said, I'm right with God. Whether he done the Bible way or not. You're not right with God because you think you're right with God. You're right with God because you obey the Bible. So that's what took Tommy out. So all my close friends, like I said, I'm the only survivor today. At times when I get back to Georgia, I will go by the graveyard where they're buried at. And I'll thank God, not because they're gone, but thank God that he gave me the chance to live. And I'll never forget it. And I'd always remember it, you know. So that's a morbid thing. Well, it's good to remember how good God's been to you. So anyway, remember I pled guilty. I went back to Alabama like the Lord said. It took them about a month to get me back to Alabama. When I went up before the judge, I pled guilty. They thought I was out of my mind. To make a long story short, though, the Lord really began to help me through the court system. God began to touch the heart of judges, and so he set aside the Habitual Offenders Act, which would give me life without parole, and possibly even the death sentence, which the electric chair. And I was sent back to prison, though, and while I was there, you know, I'm a born-again Christian now. I remember telling all my friends when we got back to the major light, they put me in the life without parole prison. They put me in the prison, all death row, and the electric chair was there too. All the life without parolers were in Holman Prison, which is Atmore, Alabama. You remember where Atmore's at, right? If you're coming out of Mobile, Alabama, which is southern Alabama on the coast, you know, there's big shipyards down in there. They build big ships and fix them, repair them over there beside Mobile. If you go north out in Alabama on Interstate 65, about 60 miles north of Mobile, you'll come to a little sign that says Atmore, Alabama. We used to say this, you get more at Atmore. Get more what? Time in prison. If you do, because they had a prison there. Now they called the prison, they called it Atmore Prison to start with, and then they changed the name to G.K. Fountain, named after some highfalutin fella, you know. G.K. Fountain Correctional Institution. But it used to be called Atmore, Alabama. And then right up the road, that was a medium security prison, but right up the road about a mile, you know, you went on further past the Atmore Prison, and on your left over there, you turned down this little road, and you'd come to Holman, H-O-L-M-A-N, prison. That was max security. That's where death row, the electric chair, all the life without parolers were there in that prison. And of course, it was there when they brought me in to the Sally Port. By the way, I've never seen Sally at the Sally Port. They call it Sally Port, Sally Port, Sally Port. I've been in many Sally Ports, but Sally has never been at the port. Never. So when I come off this van that they brought me in, you know, word travels, you know, in the prison system. So some old hoodlum friends, you know, that I'd run with in prison before I had escaped and everything, and was waiting for me to come back. Oh, they couldn't wait for me to get there. Misery, mama said, loves company, you know. And so they was miserable. They wanted me to be miserable with them. So I got off in the Sally Port, and they're hollering through the fence, because there's other fences between us, you know. They're hollering, hey there, hey Rabbit. Rabbit, how you doing, Rabbit? Hey, good to see you, Rabbit. I said, why do you call you Rabbit? Because I run so much. Brother Hagin used to call me Rabbit. He would go tell the story, you know. He'd laugh and giggle about it. But, hey, Rabbit, good to see you. Come on, we're going to have a party tonight. I knew what they were talking about. Because they had drugs and, you know, they make their own homebrew and stuff like that in prison. Said, you're not supposed to do all that either. No, I know you're not. So don't be calling me on how to do it if you get in there. I'm just telling you the truth about it. It's best thing to do, just stay outside. But I knew they was waiting on me. And I had to make a decision. There had to be a demarcation in my life. Either I'm going on with God and I'm serious about what happened there in Galveston, Texas, or I'm going to deny the Lord and I'm going right back in that den of devils in that prison. And I made the decision. I was born again. I mean, I knew what it meant. I'm a new creature in Christ. So they finally got me all processed in, you know, and got me into my cell block where I'm going to go and all that stuff. Well, I knew the ropes, you know. So they just turned me loose and let me go. Here come the flock of them, you know. Oh, boy, we got it. We got it, mate. We're ready for you. We heard you was coming. We got it all ready. We're going to throw a party tonight. I said, well, I'm not going to be at no party. They said, what's wrong with you? So somebody would give me a little New Testament up in the county jail. I had this little New Testament. It's got Psalms and Proverbs in it. Y'all remember them little ones? And I pulled it out of my pocket. I said, let me read you this scripture. And I read them John 3:16. For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I read him the scripture where Jesus said, you must be born again. I said, boys, I said, I've been born again. I said, I feel better than I've ever felt before. I said, I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I said, I'm not a drug addict anymore. I said, I'm not a cheat, lying thief anymore. I said, I'm not an armed robber anymore. They said, oh. You one of them Bible thumpers now. Bible thumpers, yeah. You're the man of the cloth now. Oh, yeah, I see your game. I see your game. You know, because we used to play games, you know. I see your game. Oh, yeah, I'd use that crutch, too, if I was facing the death sentence. Oh, yeah, I'd become religious. I'd be a man of the cloth. Oh, we see your game. Come on down here. We're going to have us a party. You can still play your game. I said, boys. I said, it's not a game. I said, it's real. I'm born again. It took me a little while, but they finally realized this guy's a nut. Because I didn't fit in no more. I didn't talk like them no more. I didn't cuss and rant and rave no more. Couldn't ask him for dope no more. And they started laughing. They said, we'll give you less than 2 weeks. And you'll be right back down here doing the same things you used to. You just, that's just a crutch. That, That Christian stuff, that religion's just a crutch because you're scared you're going to get the death sentence or life without parole. So as soon as that all that's over, you'll be right back. In 2 weeks, you'll be back. Well, that was way back there in 1982, and they're still waiting for me to come back. But I hadn't been back. So I walked into that prison, and I started seeking God with all of my heart. I got a hope to the Bible. And then somebody named Bradley Jackson. Y'all remember Bradley, don't you? Bradley was in prison with a life sentence for murder, first degree murder. He didn't pull the trigger. He didn't kill the person. But he was in there for that. And he was walking through his dormitory. I think it was A block dormitory. Y'all remember where that was, don't you? You walk down the hall, A was on the right, B over here, C, D, E, L, and then you had G. Y'all remember all that? Remember how they go in the cells, you know? Then you got dormitories and two-man cells. Then you got death row. Y'all remember all that stuff. And Bradley Jackson was walking out up this dormitory alleyway, and I'm walking down the opposite way, and he has this little book in his hand. He said, I said, where are you going, Brad? He said, I'm going to throw this in the trash. He said, I can't understand. I said, what is it? And he said, well, you might want this. He said, you always reading the Bible, because he came to the convict church too, you know, the chapel. He said, you always reading the Bible, you might be interested in this. And I said, what is it? He showed it to me. The title of it was Redeemed from the Curse of the Law by a man named Kenneth Irwin Hagin, Kenneth E. Hagin. I'd never heard of anything like that in my lifetime, you know. And I said, well, I'll look at it, you know, but I mostly read my Bible. So I took it down to my cell. And I opened it up, and I read two or three pages, and I said, my God, this thing's of the devil. And I slung it down. Boom! Because I'd never heard anything about God being good. I thought God was going to kill me and, you know, not try to help me. But this book was saying that God wanted to help me and turn my life around. So I decided, well, I'm going to prove it wrong. And I laid it beside my prison bunk in the Bible, and I said, every scripture he says is in that book, I'm going to look and see if it's in the Bible. And I looked, and guess what? It was. But nobody had ever told me. And so it changed my life forever. And I eventually became what they call the convict pastor. There was a guy that I sat with that I tried to help him. And he was slept beside. It was Don Duncan. Y'all remember Don? Don was older than I was at that time. He'd been in prison for quite a few years. And he told me this. And he was a good Christian man. But he told me this story because he was kind of quiet. He didn't talk. And you could tell he was kind of hardened. Even though he's a Christian, you could just tell. He didn't open up to anybody. He didn't tell people what he was in there for or anything. But one night, I don't know, it's just I was trying to help him because I was trying to get him to believe God to get out of prison. He said, I don't want out. That's all he would tell me. I don't want out. He's got life without parole. Don't want out. And so one night, I just kind of turned over there to him, you know, right before lights out. And I said, Don, I said, I wish you'd tell me why you don't want out. He said, well, if you even keep it private, he said, because I don't want everybody in here to know it, because I've got to live here the rest of my life. He said, I can tell you the story. And I said, okay. So I sat on my bed, and I turned and looked at him, and he sat up on his bed. He said, years ago, he said, I was accused of raping a young lady. Said it was a young lady that I went with that was my girlfriend, but we separated, and it made her mad. And so she accused me of raping her, and he said, I did not. And he said, I went to jury trial because I was not guilty. And he said, they found me guilty, and they gave me 5 years in prison, no parole, no nothing. And he said, I sat in that prison for 5 years. Now, he wasn't saved or nothing. He said, I sat in that prison for 5 years. And I got angrier and angrier because that girl had accused me of something that I did not do. And he said, I made up my mind when I walked out that door, I'm going to kill her. Regardless of whatever happened to me, she took 5 years of my life from me. I'm going to take her entire life away from her. Wrong thinking. He's just telling me the story. He's received the Lord. but he don't want to get out. You could tell he just had a guilt complex. Condemnation would come on him. It wasn't that God was doing it. He couldn't forgive himself for the crime he had committed. And if you hear the whole story, which I'm about to tell you, you may understand why. I don't know. But God can forgive you of anything. So he was released, what they call EOS. Y'all remember what EOS means? End of sentence. There's no parole. There's no counseling. There's no reporting to nobody. You do what you want to. You done EOS. End of sentence. You done it all. You don't owe nobody nothing. The state don't control you. They can't tell you where to go. You can go anywhere you want to. As soon as he got out, it took him one day to get home. The very next day, he went and he got a rifle, a semi-automatic rifle. He had already found out, he knew through the grapevine, he'd been asking around where this girl lived. Well, this girl, unbeknownst to him, you know, since he had been gone all these years, she had had a baby. And it was there too. And I mean, just a toddler, you know, about 2 years old. And so he got to where this girl's house was. It's dark at night. He purposely went, you know, right after the sun went down and it's dark where he can't see good. And he just went up and he knocked on the door with this semi-automatic rifle in his hand. I mean, something like you'd shoot deer with, you know, stuff. So you men, some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. So it'll tear folks up, you know. And so when she opened the door, she didn't think nothing about it because she probably hadn't been keeping up with him. When she opened the door, she realized that's Don. And she could tell he come with death in his eyes. He had gotten so angry. Well, she went backwards because it scared her. She tried to run, but there was a table sitting there because when you come in the house, you're coming into the kitchen kind of area. So she ran. And she fell back in one of the kitchen table chairs and just sat down. Well, he pulled the rifle up, semi-automatic, not aim it, because she's at, you know, point blank from here to there. You ain't got to aim it, just point it, you know, and start firing. Well, when he brought it up to point it, she got up and took off running down the hall. There was a hallway down through the center of the house. You got bedrooms on each side and baths, and it went to the back, you know. So she started running down that hallway. When she started running down that hallway, he started firing that semi-automatic rifle. Boom, 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 boom. And of course, she fell dead in a pool of blood way back down the hall down there because he shot her full of holes, which is wrong. So he went to check because he heard gurgling. You know, I don't know if you've ever been around. I know I shouldn't go. I'm going getting graphic. But I lived this life. I was around these people. That's the way my life was prior to coming to Jesus. He went back to make sure she was dead. And as he was going back, he looked. It was a bedroom door to the left. He looked. And he heard the cry of a small child. And as he looked, he seen blood spurting out of this child. One of those bullets had went astray and he had shot that baby. By mistake on that bed. And so it so moved him that he began to cry. You know what I mean? What have I done? You know, now you can't change it now. There's things, ladies and gentlemen, that cannot be changed. That's why you need to change it before you get there. So he grabbed that child and he applied direct pressure. He knew enough to do that. And he ran back to the kitchen because he had seen a phone there at the table, you know, with a rotary dial. This is years ago. You remember the rotary? Yeah. If you don't, Granny does. Pawpaw might. But anyway, he seen the phone and he grabbed that baby. And then, of course, he called zero because that's the way you used to do it, 911. You know, you didn't have all that. Applying direct pressure, and he's cried out even to God. And he said, God, I'm sorry. Spare this child's life. Don't let this child die. And he called zero and got through. He said, I need the police, emergency. And the police answered the phone, what is emergency? He said, my name is Don Duncan. And he said, I have shot a lady and killed her. And he said, by mistake, I've shot a toddler, and the toddler's bleeding to death. He said, I'm sitting here applying direct pressure. Please send an ambulance. And of course, the police, here they come. And of course, the baby died. And when he told me that story, he said, Randy, he said, what I did was wrong. And he said, I know God forgive me. I'm not going to hell. He said, but I cannot forgive myself. He said, I can never forgive myself. I don't want out of prison ever in my life. I want to be punished for taking that child's life. And he said, what I've done to the baby's mama was wrong. He said, God has forgiven me for that. And he said, I can forgive myself for that because I realized that I was wrong. But I cannot forgive myself for killing that child. So Don, still to this day, is in a life without parole prison, still alive, there, serving God every day because he don't want out. And you say, ladies and gentlemen, can you get that bad off in life? Yes, you can. If you follow the devil long enough, he'll lead you down a path that there's no way out of. He'll lead you into a trap where he hems you up. Now, I'll tell you this, just from knowing the Bible, God will forgive and has forgiven Don of shooting that child, even though it was wrong, a horrendous crime. God forgave him. But until he can forgive himself, he'll never experience the freedom God intended for him to have in this life. So I'm saying this too. You might have done something in your past, and things may have been wrong, and you've had a tough time forgiving yourself. I'm telling you, forgive yourself in the name of Jesus and go on, and God will be with you. So I went through prison dealing with situations like this. I saw people that actually was on death row for first-degree murder. There was one guy that the Lord had me lead to the Lord, Ted McGinnis. Y'all remember Ted, don't you? Ted and another guy. I mean, you got to remember, I was in the bottom of the line of the society of America. I was the bottom. Him and another guy chopped a girl to death with an axe and scattered her parts. He said, I need to leave some of this under the blood. I'm telling you. But you know, I'm telling you this story to tell you how God helped him because he accepted forgiveness for it. He was hard, cruel, cold, Ted McGinnis, you know. And the Lord would say to me, go talk to him about me. I say, Lord, I don't want to talk to that man. He's a heathen. I heard he chopped somebody. He might get me. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? I'm just human as you are. Who wants to, you know, this guy mean, rough. I mean, he just slapped folks around. He's a big old fellow, you know. Slapped folks around. If you come at him, he'd come back at you, you know. I said, Lord, are you my guy? He said, you go talk to him. He said, I've been working on him now for several years because he'd been in prison a long time. He said, I've been working on him for several years. And he said, I'm calling him into the ministry. I said, oh, yeah, the chopping ministry. You know, God, you know, I know I shouldn't say that, you know. God, you can't do that. Do you know what this guy did? But God takes nobodies and he makes somebodies out of them. God's got a plan for your life that's way beyond anything you've ever dreamed of. Even as a Christian, you haven't even touched the edge of things that God has for you. So I went and talked to Ted. He said, oh, I don't want that Bible thumping stuff. I want these men of the cloth, that's what they called them, you know, men of the cloth coming and talking to me about this Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear it. So I just go on about my business, you know. And every now and then I'd just slip up on him. And I'd say something. And he was always hardened, you know. Get out of bed. Hey, you know. Especially if it's around other people. And it was hard to be by yourself because you got a prison with thousands of people in it. Anyway, and he would just really put on a big show then. So one day I was sitting in the prison chapel. Y'all remember that? And I was sitting on the portable baptismal pool. You remember that too. It's a fiberglass thing you take the top. I was sitting off on top of that thing. And the chapel door opened, and guess who walked in? Ted McGinnis. He don't come to chapel service. He walked right over there where I'm at, right past Ricardo, right past Brian. Y'all remember Ricardo Cook, don't you? Anyway, right past him and Brian, and I'm sitting right over here closest to the wall. He walks right up in front of me. He said, "Hey, I'm ready to receive this Jesus man." This Jesus man. That's what he called him, this Jesus man. And I thought, my God, God ain't going to save this man. He's a rascal. My Lord Jesus. He ain't been nothing but mean to me. I said, "Oh, Ted," I said, you don't have to put on no show. You don't want to serve God. You don't want to receive." And that's what I did. I tried to talk him out of it. I did. I really did. But he looked at me, and I could just tell. You know how you can tell somebody's look? It was serious. He said, "I told you, I want to receive this Jesus man." Now, he don't know about Jesus, you know. And I "Oh, my Lord, he's real. He really wants to do it." And I thought, "Oh, what am I going to do? It's going to take a big saving to save this one. This is going to be a big saving. Oh, Lord." So I said, "Okay, if you really mean business, you got to do exactly what I said." He said, "I'll do it. What do I need to do to receive this Jesus man?" I said, "Come to the front of the chapel." And there's a little wooden pews down there, you know. There wasn't very many. It wouldn't seat about 50. So I come down. There was a wooden pew like here. And about where he's at, sitting here, I told Ted, I said, "Kneel down right here and put your face down on that that bench there. If you mean bench." He's knelt down, boom, put his head down on the bench. And he's sitting here, and I'm thinking, "Well, what do I do now? I got him. I got him in a surrender position. What do I do?" So I fell down beside him on my knees. And by this time, I had an Old and New Testament that didn't fit in my pocket. So I pulled it out. I said, "Ted, the only way you can be saved is to believe the Bible is true and believe in Jesus Christ." I said, "I want to read you some scriptures. Look at them here." He said, "I can't read that good." I said, "I'll read them to you." So I read him the scriptures about believing, confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord with your mouth and believing in your heart that God has raised from the dead, and you will be saved. He said, "I'm ready to do it." And I prayed with him right there in the prison on that floor. He never shed a tear, never looked sad, never looked nothing. And then he got up after we prayed. He said, "I'm saved now." And he went back, shook Ricardo's hand. Y'all remember? And Brian's hand. Y'all remember him? "Hey, brothers, how y'all doing? I'm saved now." And turned and walked out. So the Sanhedrin council gathered. That's us, you know. And we discussed this issue. And they said, "He didn't get it. He didn't get it. He didn't get it." I said, "Why didn't he?" He said, "He didn't cry." He didn't cry. That's what he told me. He didn't cry. And he didn't. And of course, my mind was kind of tilting, you know. And then Brian was there, and Brad come in too. You know, you remember Brad. He's the one that gave me the book, you know. And he come in, and they got the members of the Sanhedrin. "Well, what did he do?" You know, what Brad wants to know. "What did he do?" I said, "Well, he just knelt down, and I read in the scriptures," and I said, "He repeated a prayer." I said, "He said, what did he do after it?" I said, "He got up and come by and shook our hands and said he saved and left." "He didn't say, 'Praise the Lord.'" I said, "No, he didn't." I said, Brad said he ain't saved then. He ain't saved because he didn't say, 'Praise the Lord.'" Because if he got saved, I said, "Praise the Lord," when I got saved. You know, that's what Brad said. "I praise the Lord, glory to God, I got saved." He said, "Did he say he felt light?" Brian said, "Did he feel light? Did he say that?" I said, "No, he didn't feel light. He didn't say anything about feeling light. He weighed just as much when he got down as he got up." You know what I mean? But people have all kinds of concepts. So they all decided, "My Lord, what time is it? My Lord Jesus, y'all, what are y'all doing around here?" But anyway, I'm trying to shut up and you keep agging me on here. I mean, I'm trying to be quiet. I'm just sharing by the Holy Ghost. You understand this. This isn't orchestrated or whatever. But anyway, I was, they said the Sanhedrin gathered together and the council met, you know, there. They said, "All right." Because I told them, I just protested. I don't know how I knew. I said, "He's saved." They said, "How do you know?" He said, I said, "Because he obeyed the Bible. He done what the Bible said." I said, "He's saved. He's born again." Why? Because he obeyed the Bible. Not because he said, praise the Lord. Not because he shouted. Not because he cried. Not because he felt light again or nothing. Just because he obeyed the Bible. I said, all right. You go down there to his cell. And he said, see what he's doing. And come back and report to us. Because he was a rank heathen before this, you know. I said, I ain't going down there. He'll think I'm spying on him. They said, we want you to spy on him. You know, they sent Judas to Jesus. So they just want me to be Judas. And I didn't want to be Judas. But they wanted some kind of concrete information that he got the revelation. So I said, okay. I protested, but I said, okay, I'll go see what he's doing, you know. I said, he needs encouragement probably by now. If he's been around any scallywags like y'all. So I went down through there and I eased around and I got to his cell and I heard a lot of things slinging and knocking and beating. And I thought, what is that? And I looked around there, you know, and there he was. He had some little shelves that they allowed. He'd been there so long. He had some shelves and he had books. And he was taking magazines and all and slinging them down on the floor. And I looked and there were pornography things. And back now they don't let you do all that, but back then they let you have it. And I noticed he had a shank knife. He got it down, a lot of tobacco products. He had them all down. And I thought, what's wrong with this man? I said, Ted. He turned around and looked. He just smiling, just beaming. I said, Ted, I said, what are you doing? He said, I've received Jesus, man. He said, I've received him. He said, you know, I feel better than I've ever felt before in my life. He said, God's going to help me. He said, you know, when I was down there praying, when I got up, I felt like I heard God tell me how he's going to get me out of prison and I'm going to preach the gospel. And I didn't say nothing, but I started to tell him, you're crazy too. You in here for the chopping thing, you know what I mean? And you ain't getting out of here. Death row, electric chair, yes. But no, you know, you're just going to go to heaven early is all you're going to do. But I dare not say that. Pastor Mike hadn't taught me yet. You know, he hadn't got into me the faith part yet. But he was going to get me one day. But I hadn't got to Pastor Mike yet. So I didn't really know. I didn't know how all that could happen. And so he started giving all that stuff away. He didn't throw it. He gave it to the other convicts, all the other heathens, you know. Spread the sin, you know. He spread the sin to the other heathens. And I went back after I talked to Ted. I said, Ted, I said, you want to do some Bible study, learn about Jesus? He said, yeah, but I ain't got no Bible. I said, we'll get you a Bible. Chaplain Smith's got plenty of Bibles, and I got a key to the door. I said, I can get you a Bible. He said, when? I said, you want to start right now? He said, yes. You could say we had time on our side. You know what I mean? We're doing time. In this prison, you know, because you didn't do jobs or nothing. I mean, you was locked in, you're going to be dead or life without parole one, you know. So he came up there, and I went back first, and I told the Sanhedrin Council. I said, he's got it, boys. I said, he's got it. And he came back, and I mean, he was grinning from ear to ear. He got into it. He started studying the Word of God. He began to grow, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And guess what happened? One day, a witness from far, far away that he didn't even know existed decided that they was going to tell the truth, that had said some things about Ted. It come down that even though Ted was involved in the crime, he didn't actually do the chopping part, even though everybody thought he did because of who he was associated with. Well, he got a new trial. And through that new trial, I mean, this is unexpected. He wasn't even trying to do it. Through this new trial and through this witness that had been a witness before, admitted they lied on the stand. They got under condemnation. They felt guilty because they knew he could get the death sentence for it. They felt guilty and they testified. And the judge changed his sentence. He still got a sentence, but he got sentenced for time served. And he didn't get out right then, but several years later, guess what happened? He was released from prison and became a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Lord had told him. Ladies and gentlemen, God has been good to me. Now, I did get out of prison August 27th, 1984, and I didn't escape that time. I came out legal. Pastors checked me out. They checked me out well. And I'm all legal today. But you've heard a synopsis a little bit. And I mean, I've got stories. I can tell story after story after story about what God did in my life. But the heart cannot receive no more than the seat can endure. And I understand that. But I appreciate your attention this morning. But I'll tell you this, God will help you in your life. Regardless of where you're at right now, He wants to help you if you'll give Him an opportunity. Regardless of what you're facing, maybe habits that you can't break. You receive Jesus, but you find yourself doing things over and over. And you don't want to do them anymore, but it seemed like you hadn't been able to get free. God will set you free this morning. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your holy written word that's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, I thank you today for moving throughout this audience in the name of Jesus and your spirit moving upon them, Lord, to make decisions and choices, Lord, that forever set their future in the course of their life. And Father, I thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed, you hear, and you say, Brother Randy, I've never received Jesus. The first step to making Jesus Lord of your life is just saying, Jesus, I want you and I need you. And if you'd like for me to pray for you, just slip your hand up where I can see it and slip it back down. I see hands here. I see a hand here. Do I see any more hands anywhere else? Hands here. Say, Jesus, help me. Yes, hands over there. Yes, thank God. Yes, you can put your hands down. If your hands are that way. Or maybe you here also, and you say, Brother Andy, yes, I've received the Lord at one time, and maybe you haven't walked with Him like you should. And you say, oh, I'm getting it right. I know He'll help me. If He can help you, He'll help me. If He can help Don and Ted and all those guys, He'll help me too. He certainly will. And if that's you, raise your hand if you hadn't already. I see another hand here, hands there, yes. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. You can put your hands down. I believe this is a day of divine appointments for us. Also, if you're here this morning and you say, Brother Randy, and nobody's going to know because other people have raised their hand and we're not going to point anybody out. But you say, Brother Randy, there's just some habits that's been hanging around in my life and I need some help. I need to be free from these things. And you say, Brother Randy, I want to receive prayer. If you hadn't already raised your hand, just raise your hand now because I want to pray for you. Yes, I see some hands going up. Thank God. Thank God. You can put your hands down. Let's do something. You go open your eyes and look at me. And let's all just stand to our feet. And now there were quite a few that raised their hands on different invitations, so nobody knows what it's about. But I'm going to ask you, you took one step. I'm going to ask you to take another step. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're at if you raised your hand on any invitation and then come down to the front and meet me right here. Come on down. If you didn't raise your hand and you want to come, come also. Come on down. Don't be embarrassed. We're not going to embarrass anybody. If you want to receive prayer, you come on down. How you doing? Come on. Hallelujah. Just stand right up here. Shoulder to shoulder, side by side. Shoulder to shoulder, side by side. Thank God. How you doing? The Lord is with you. This is your day, isn't it? I'm glad it is. I'm glad it is. It's your day. It's our time. Isn't that right? It's our time. It's our time. We're serving the Lord, aren't we? It's our time. How you doing, sir? Yes. It's our time, it's our day. And the Lord's going to help us. You know how I know? Because He's helped me. And remember, He said you go tell what Jesus has done in your life. Because the reason He wants me to tell it is so He can confirm it in your life too. I believe this is going to be one of the greatest events that's ever happened in your life. Whatever you came for, and people came for different things. But first of all, to solidify and establish a truth that we're all born again, let's pray a prayer. And mean it. You know what I mean? Everybody join in this. Say this. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. You said in your word, if I confess you as my Lord and believe in my heart that you've risen from the dead, I would be saved. I confess you as my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you've risen from the dead and that you're alive right now So you're my Lord. You're my Savior. And I pledge my life to serve you from this day forward. Lord, I need your help. Help me to walk in the way that you have for me from this day forward. Thank you for turning circumstances around for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm going to lay hands on you and pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, as I lay my hands upon each and every person that's in this line here today, I thank you for the anointing of God being released into their lives. And I thank you the chains and shackles are broken and they'll never be the same from this day forward in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we've made the decision, we've made a dedication, we've made a commitment, and we're holding no reservations. We're moving on with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just break the powers of darkness in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I release the anointing of God, and I thank you that she is set free and walking in victory in every single area in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the Holy Ghost and the power and the anointing that's released now in the name of Jesus. Lord, you said in your word, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And Lord, we claim our freedom. We claim our liberty in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for it right now. Father, we know what the enemy tries to do. Lord, he tries to make it look like there's no way out. But Father, we discovered that your way is the way. And we believe it this day in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we commit, we dedicate, we consecrate ourselves to serve you, Lord Jesus Christ. And I break the powers of darkness now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you, Lord. There'll be a change in the way of thinking. There'll be a change in the way of talking. There'll be a change in the way of walking. And Father, I thank you that it's broken in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank you for the anointing that's released in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the anointing of God. And Father, I thank you that the struggle is over in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because we believe it. Lord, we've struggled. Lord, we've wrestled. But Lord, now in the name of the Lord Jesus, we've overcome and we no longer have the hassle in Jesus' name. And I thank you for your anointing, for your glory, for your power that's at work supernaturally in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? You can return back to your seats right now. Thank God. You can be seated in the audience. Father, I invoke and I speak a very special blessing over every individual under the sound of my voice. And Father, over this region, and I thank you that the power of God is released and people are walking in your peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for coming this morning and putting up with me. I'm going to turn it to Pastor.
Praise the Lord.